So before we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, can you do me a big favor and flip over a few pages to the left to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I am really humbled and happy to be with you this morning. I'm just able to share and teach the Word of God. No matter how big or how small, how excited, whatever. In the morning, in the evening, at night. It's just a humbling experience to be able to share the Word of God, and yet a joyful, happy experience. And I'm really glad to be here with you. Humbling task to teach the Word of God, yet it's filled with happiness and joy. And that's how I feel this morning. I'm so excited. We are continuing my series on foundation. And if you missed the first three messages, you should go back to our YouTube channel. Type up YouTube, type in Forgiven Life Community Church, and go under foundation. There have three messages already in foundation. These messages are so important because they are the foundation of the Christian life. And before we can build on top to move toward maturity, we got to lay this foundation. It's where we lay the building blocks of our Christian life, where we lay the building block of our forgiven life. So in Hebrews chapter 6, the main text of this series, let's read this together. As we read it, realize that there are six elementary principles or six elementary foundation, and each one is building on top of the other. Today we can go faith, but you can't have faith until you have the first part, repentance. And you can't build on the next one, which is baptism, until you have faith and repentance, or repentance and faith. So each one of this must build on top of each other. And as we move toward the end of these six elements, we now can finally move toward maturity. Remember, these six elements doesn't bring us maturity. Just because we have these six elements doesn't mean we're mature. But it helps us to lay foundation by which we can become mature. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on toward maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Six elemental. The first thing we have to lay down is repentance from dead works. We talked about this 2 weeks about this. See, once we repented, that's the first step. We got to have that. If we don't have that, we can't build it on the second step. But once we have the first step of repentance from dead works, we need to add on to our repentance from dead work with faith toward God. Please note the order. Repentance first, then faith comes after that. Now, there are many people of a certain Calvinistic persuasion, if you will, who teach that you have to have faith first, and then you can repent. That's what they teach. They teach that somehow God first has to give you a measure of faith unilaterally. Meaning there's nothing you and I can do to obtain this faith from God. God just freely gives to us. He chooses to give some, and he chooses not to give some this measure of faith. And once we have this measure of faith, we then can repent. That's what some people teach us. But may I submit to you, that's not what the Bible teaches. You cannot repent. You cannot have faith without repentance. It's not the other way around. You cannot repent without faith. That's different. That is a fatalistic view, which the Bible never, ever teaches. There's two things wrong with this kind of thinking. It's wrong on two levels. Notice first, that nowhere in the Bible teaches that you have to repent before faith. Instead, the Bible teaches that faith comes after repentance. Note that. Faith comes after repentance. Faith always comes after repentance, never before. Our faith is built on top of repentance. We first repent, then we have faith. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus taught, did he not? Remember when Jesus appeared on the earth 2,000 years ago in Mark chapter 1 as he appeared on the earth preaching the gospel? Mark chapter 1, the text says that now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And what is the gospel of God? Look at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said that before we can enter into the kingdom of God, we must first repent. And once we repent, then we need to believe. That is, have faith in the gospel. You see, it is not enough to repent. Repent is just where the beginning is. We must also believe, or we must also add onto the repentance faith. And if we don't do that, our repentance, we will lose. I'll tell more about that later, but this is not unique with Jesus. The Apostle Paul also taught the same thing, that faith comes after repentance, not before repentance. Speaking to the Jewish believers, the elders of the church of Ephesus, Paul told them this in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. It's in your notes. But Paul said, Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying to you both to the Jews and to the Greek of one, repentance toward God, and then two, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see that over and over in the Bible. Repentance first, then faith. Now, why is that important? Why am I taking your valuable time and my time elaborating on faith comes after repentance? Faith must be built upon repentance. Why do we must understand that faith, that repentance does not end there, but must move toward faith? You see, it's important because if we don't stop, if we don't add faith to it, we would turn away from our repentance. You see, repentance is the beginning. Repentance is a turning away from something. But it's not good enough to turn away from something. You got to turn towards something. Hence, faith comes after repentance. Once you turn away from something, you must turn towards something or somebody. See, before we can turn towards somebody or something, i.e. Jesus, faith toward God, we must first turn away from something or someone. To be honest, we must turn away from ourselves. That's the great sin, right? It's us. To make it simple, the foundation of the forgiven life is first turning away from our own life of trusting in ourselves and in things. That is repentance. And then now we turn this new life toward trusting in God. That is faith. Brother and sister, it's not enough to only repent. And I hear people say that, "Oh, have you repented?" That's not enough. Turning away from something is not enough because we cannot sustain our repentance if all we do is turn away from something. We must also have faith move toward something that is substantial. Now, when I was pastoring a Lutheran church many years ago, yes, I was a pastor of a Lutheran church. Was anyone? You were not there, right? Yes, I was a pastor of a Lutheran church, did some kind of weird thing. It was more a liberal Lutheran church. Many years ago, one of my church members decided to fast from surfing the internet during Lent season. 40 days, right? Lent season, 40 days. He told me, "I'm going to fast from surfing the internet." He wasted so much time just sitting on the computer surfing, accomplishing nothing, just looking from here to there. You know what I'm talking about, surfing, right? One thing for another, accomplishing nothing. And he wastes hours doing nothing. So he decided to stop surfing the internet for Lent season. 40 days, he's going to stop. He told me he's going to do that. I'm like, "Good for you." But you know what? It only lasted a few days. A few days later, he's right back surfing the computer, sitting there wasting hours just surfing. And he came to me and told me, actually, I met him at church one day and I told him, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, holding him accountable. "How's your Lent season going?" He said, "Oh man, I just messed up, Pastor. I'm back at surfing." It didn't work. He couldn't sustain his repentance. You see, when you turn away from something, it doesn't work. You must move towards something. See, when you turn away from something, there is a void that's left right there where things used to be. You must fill that void before, or else if you don't fill that void, what you did in the past is going to come right back to you. So when I talked to him, he didn't feel that void, so I gave him something. I gave him a 40 days devotional Bible reading plus where you read and reflect for 40 days. I said, instead of surfing, you need to read this devotional. So I gave it to him. See, now that he turns away from surfing the web, he must fill that void with something, i.e., something that is more godly, something that's more pure. Reading the Bible, meditate upon the Bible, reflect upon the Bible. Okay? So instead of surfing the web, which is something negative, he filled the void with something positive. Reflection, reading, and devotional. And only then could he sustain his dedication. Only then can he sustain that repentance. See, many of us have made a commitment to turn away from negative things. And that's good. We turn away negative things in our life. We want to give up this. We want to give up that. And when we want to give it up, we meant it with all of our heart. Good. We want to turn away from sin that weigh us down. We want to turn away from anger that leave us frustrated. We want to, you know, turn away from such behavior that is unbecoming of us being called a Christian. And that is great, but I tell you, brother and sister, it won't last. If in your mind all you want to do is just turn away. We must replace the negative with the positive. Once we turn away from something, we have to now fill it with something positive. We have to repent from dead works and replace it with faith toward God. And that is why faith must come after repentance. If not, our repentance will not be sustained. Second, not only the Bible teaches that faith comes after repentance, but the Bible teaches that faith is a matter of choice. Faith is a matter of choice. See, there are many people teach out there that no, faith is something that God gives to us. There's nothing that we can do. We can't earn it. We can't have it. It's just something God gives freely to us. That's not what the Bible teaches. I know where they're quoting from, but we'll take a look at that next week. But really, what the Bible teaches is that faith is a matter of choice. You and I determine if we have faith or not. Now, faith is not works. It's a choice. Choice is not work. But you determine if you want to have faith or not. I determine if I want to have faith or not. And how much faith we have is our choice. You understand what we're talking about? In other words, I can't look at you and say, well, you have so much faith. You know, God must have given it. Praise God for blessing your faith. God just didn't bless me with that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Some people think that we are either blessed with a lot of faith or we are not blessed with faith at all. Since God gives faith unilaterally without any contribution on our part, as some people teach, then some of us are just unfortunate of not having much faith. We hear statements such as, well, I just don't think I have enough faith for that. Or, man, God just didn't give me faith for that. God didn't do anything. It's our choice. You see? That's just not true. See, the honest truth is that each and every one of us here has faith. I don't have enough faith. That's not true. You have as much faith as me. And I have as much faith as you. The choice is not if I should have faith or not. We all have faith. The choice is where do we direct our faith. Does that make sense? We all have faith. We all believe in something that we cannot see. Every one of us. We believe in things that we do not know. We believe in things about the future that we don't even know the outcome. We all have faith. The problem is that we don't have faith in the right direction. Let me give you some example. Some of us have faith and we put our faith in people instead of God. We have faith, but our faith is in people. And our faith is not in God. And God told Jeremiah the prophet that very same thing. In Jeremiah 17 verse 5, he says this, "Thus says the Lord, curses is the man who trusts in man and make flesh his strength." See, curse is the person who have faith in other people and not in God, who's rich in faith toward men, but not rich in faith toward God. We have more confidence in people to make us happy or to render us help than in God. We put our faith and trust in people to give us significance. That is why we tend to look toward people to fill us. than to God to fill us. I must confess, I used to be like that. Or still am a little bit. I raised my hand. That's why we spend so much time and energy and money buying friendship. You know what I'm talking about? Because we want to feel significance in their eyes. We trust people to help us find fulfillment. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to find a mate or a life partner. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, God created us, by the way, to be fruitful and multiply, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't look for a mate. I'm glad I have a mate. I'm glad I have Don. That's not the problem. The problem is when we try to fill the void that only God can fill with people. Where we have faith in people to fill that void instead of faith in God to fill that void or to fill the emptiness inside of us. That's where the problem lies. Now, there was a time when I was in college. I was a baby Christian. I'm kind of embarrassed saying this, but I'm just going to tell you. I was in college, and I was standing right there at University of Houston, you know, on this walkway between, you know, the library and Cullen Building. I don't know if you guys are at University of Houston. I was just standing right there between this Cullen, around this walkway. There's so many people walking, and I was young, immature Christian. I just saw all these people walking, and I would look up at them and I'd say, I would look at them and I would say something like, so many women, so little time. You know, I would really say something like that. I really believe that because I said it several times. I said to my friend Sam, I saw Pastor Paul back then when he was in college, I said to him, so many women, so little time. See, because back then I felt that if I can find someone, they would fill that void inside of me. I was searching for something. But if you knew me in college, in high school and college, I was kind of a wreck. I was getting hurt so easily because as I look to people to fill that void, and when they do not meet my expectation, I get hurt. You know what I'm talking about? You look at people right now, even right now, sometimes you look at people and they don't fill your expectation. You want them to fill that void and they don't meet that void, you get hurt. We get disappointed. We feel miserable because people let us down. That's when we know that our faith is in people, not in God. And that's exactly what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Let God be found true, and every man be found a liar. It also says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. God is greater. Nothing wrong with finding a mate, nothing wrong with finding a life partner. Just make sure that they're not the one who's trying to fill that void or give you significance. God is the one who gives us significance. It is faith toward God. If our faith is toward in people, they will let us down. We will get hurt. We will get disillusioned. And we will then blame God. That is the order, right? Our faith is in people, but we think, oh, we have faith in God, but we really have faith in people. They let us down. We get disillusioned. And then we blame God. God, why did you let this happen? Why, God, did you let this happen? God didn't let anything happen. I'm just surprised sometimes, you know, people blame God for things that we do. God, why did this thing happen? God didn't let anything happen. We let it happen to ourselves. One of my friend went out and had a house. Well, praise God. Then he went out and bought a second house. You know, for me, I would have sold the first house before I bought the second house. That's just me. But, you know, I bought the second house. Now I got two mortgages. And then they're in a financial difficulty. So look up to God and say, God, why did you let this happen? God didn't let anything happen. Why did you choose to buy a second house when you couldn't afford the first? God didn't let anything happen. You had faith. Not in God, but you had faith in yourself. You think you could do it yourself. And so you went out and did something that was unwise. And now you're blaming God. But we do that, don't we? Oh, you know, God told me to buy a second house. No, he didn't. No, he did not. God told you to be wise with your money. That's what he tells you to do. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In the Gospel of John chapter 2, Jesus did not entrust himself to men. He entrusted himself to God. In John chapter 2, verse 23 and verse 24, it says that, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about men, for he knew himself, for he himself knew what was in man. In other words, Jesus did not believe in their believing. Jesus did not have faith in their faith. He knew what was in man. Rather, he entrusted himself to his Father. He entrusted himself in God. That's faith toward God. Moreover, we even put more faith and trust in ourselves. Not only do we put faith in people, we put faith in ourselves. This is the teaching that I often hear, and we buy it lock, stock, and barrel, do we not? It was Brad Henry who said, "Believe in yourself and rest, and the rest will fall into place. Have faith in your own ability. Work hard, and there's nothing you cannot accomplish." That's the message that we often hear. Faith in yourself. You can do it. So really, we all have faith, do we not? We tend to have faith in ourselves, faith in people. We all believe in something that we even cannot see. But the real question is that do we shift our faith from people and ourselves to faith in God? That's the second part, is faith toward God. There's a second thing that we put faith in. Not only do we put faith in people, but some of us put faith in military or in the government instead of God. And that's a problem. Faith in military and government instead of God. Psalms 20 verse 7 states this: some trust in chariot and some in horses, but we would trust in the name of the Lord our God. And people do. I know some Christians who have more confidence in the government's ability to make the world better than confidence in God to make a better place. You know what I'm talking about? If only we can vote the right person in office, this place and this country will be better. No, it won't. It's still run by men. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm grateful for a free country where I can express my faith. Every time I return to the United States when I'm out of sea, I just like, oh, thank God I'm in this country. So don't get me wrong, I love this country. I'm grateful for this country. But I have no disillusion about what this country can give me. I have no disillusion about what this country can preserve in me or give me my right. Maybe one day they would take away my rights. I do not rely on the government to take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphans. I don't. That's my job. My job is to take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphan, not the government. And I'm just kind of really surprised a Christian who says it is government job to take care of the... let me just go on the little bunny trail. Most of the Christians, my friends, who really believes that government should take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphans, you know what I mean? You know, let's vote for Bernie Sanders. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to get political. Let's vote for Bernie Sanders. Let's distribute the wealth. Let them take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan. And I would look at them and say, you know, that's very good. That's very interesting. Let me ask you this. Do you take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan? Like, no. Then why would you expect the government to do it? See, the Bible says that we are to take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan. And usually the one who, you know, don't want the government to take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan, who wants the government not take too much of our money, we're the one who tend to give to the poor, the widow, the orphan. I find that the case, you know. But the one who tend to want the government, see, we want to shift the responsibility. Let them take care of it. I don't have to do anything. But that's not Christian. We take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Not the government. I have no disillusion that the government can take care of the poor, widow, orphan. Matter of fact, I have no disillusion that the government would take care of me when I'm old. And I don't trust the Social Security. I really don't. It's not going to be there when I graduate. Those of you who are younger than me, it's not going to be there when you retire. It just won't be there. Right? The government can't take care of anything. Faith in God. Faith must not be in government. Instead, it must move toward God. And you know what's so awesome about faith? I just love the fact that God chooses faith. See, God chooses faith as a mean to commend us and reward us is because faith is accessible to everybody. You can have faith in God, and I can have faith in God. Each and every one of us can develop our faith in God and grow in that faith in God. It does not depend on gender. Whether you're a man or woman, it doesn't depend on that. It does not depend on intellect, whether you went to college or not. It doesn't depend on intellect. It doesn't depend on money. It doesn't depend on anything except our choice. And at that point, we are all on the same playing field. So we tend to toss up, you have more faith than me. Well, that's a problem, you see? It's not because God bless you. No, that's a problem because you did not choose it. Let's put the choice where it belongs. And that's why I so much appreciate faith. Because there's some people just smarter than me. Some people just better looking than me. Some people just more wealthy than me. Some people more skillful than me. But when it comes to God and faith, we are all on the same playing field. It is my choice whether I want to have faith or not. We choose faith toward God or we choose faith toward something else. That's our choice. Before we go any further, by the way, I actually wanted to combine this message on faith into one message. But as I was writing, I was like on page 10 and 11, like there's no way I can get that in 30 minutes. And I know you don't want me to go beyond 30 minutes. So I divided it in two. I'm sure you appreciate that. And that's one great thing about being a teacher. My objective is to teach and for us to learn, right? Not to cram everything together. So before we go any further next week, I'd like to take a little step back and quickly define what faith means. Now, faith is so important. And sometimes we all have a different definition of what faith is. Let's get all on the same page how the Bible defines faith. And the best place to understand the meaning of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, what we read today. It is known as the faith chapter. And when you get home tonight, just read Hebrews chapter 11. It should inspire you. It inspired me every time I read it. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It states this in your notes. I wrote it there in your notes. Now faith is A, the assurance of things hoped for, the B, conviction of things not seen, for by it, C, people of old received their commendation. Let me give you three things about faith and to define faith very clearly. First, faith is a certainty. Faith is a certainty. Hebrews 1:11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hope for. It's an assurance. It's an uncertainty. Faith is absolutely certain that what we believe is true and that what it expects will come true. That's faith. The hope here, the assurance of hope, the hope is not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. Oh, I hope she likes me. Oh, I hope I get a raise. That's not the hope that the Bible is talking about. The hope that the Bible is talking about is something that will occur. We are certain of things we hope for. It's not a sense of wishful thinking or longing. It is hope that looks forward with a complete assurance. And as such, we Christian hope. And as such, we Christian who have faith, have hope, it would dictate our lives and our conduct. We are certain of God. We are sure of God. That's faith. We are convinced of who God is. There's a second thing. Faith is a conviction. Faith is a conviction. You see that in the second part? Now, faith is the conviction of things not seen. It is to have a strong conviction of something. It is a strong confidence in God, even though we don't see it. But the question is, what are we convicted of? What are we convinced of? What are we confident about? We are convicted of this. We are convicted that God is faithful to His words, to His promise. That's faith. It's not a blind leap of faith where, God told me this. No, it is faith and confidence and conviction of what God has already told us, i.e., namely, what God has revealed in the Bible, the promise that God has given to us in the Bible. You see, Hebrews chapter 11:11, we talk about Sarah. Hebrews 11:11 states this: by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. That's what Sarah did. Sarah wanted a child, but couldn't conceive anymore. She was like old, 99 years old, body withered away. But she considered God faithful to his promise. And she rested on God's promise. And she conceived. Faith is a judgment call, is the judgment call that we make on God. Specifically, that God is trustworthy. That God is trustworthy. That is faith. It is a conviction that God is trustworthy to his words, to his promise. And finally, third, faith is a commendation. It is a commendation. It is a reward. It is a blessing. You see that in the second part in Hebrews chapter 11? For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. In short, faith commends us to God. We cannot please God without faith. We cannot please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 states that, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot ever please God if we do not have faith. Why? Well, look what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must first believe, that's faith, that he, one, exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. You see that? The three aspects of faith? That he exists, that's the certainty of God. And that he rewards, that's the conviction of God, his faith through his word, of those who seek him. Faith is everything. It is everything. We receive salvation by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We receive the blessing and the promise of God by faith. We receive our answers to prayer by faith. And without faith, God would never, ever answer our prayers. James 1, verse 6 and 7 states that. But we must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord if he does not have faith. You see how faith is so important? Three things about faith. It's a certainty that God exists, of who God is. It is a conviction that God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to reward us who follow him. And it's a commendation that we find our pleasure, or that God finds pleasure with us if we have faith. We got to build upon repentance with faith. And how do we do that? Come back next week and we'll find that. That's right. Next week we'll look at the presence of faith, and then we'll look at how we can increase our faith. Because that is how we can please God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Father, so much. That you are not a respecter of men. You give everyone, each and every one of us, the same access to you. You give each and every one the same means to come to you, the same means to be blessed by you. It is faith. So we ask, Father God, that in this next week, today and next week, we will learn how to increase our faith, to live more in faith, to have confidence in you and a conviction of who you are. So like the men of old, we may stand in front of you with our name written in the chapter of faith, that one day we be recounted among these people of faith. You're an awesome God, Father God, and we thank you for that. You're an amazing God, giving us an amazing grace. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.